is handing out an outline. I always give out an outline before I bring the word. This way you can check everything I say at home, Bible references, any articles that I mention during a sermon. And the reason why is, if you think you can't trust a politician nowadays, trust ministers less with the message that they're bringing, especially in the mainstream church. I'm not talking about this church, that's why we attend this church. We've been blessed here. But you would read a contract if you bought a car and leased that car. You would read the contract for a home if you took out homeowner's insurance. You have to read the word. Do not trust so-called experts and leaders, because as we're going to see in the sermon I'm going to deliver today, they have deceived us before. Jesus was the number one person, yes, the loving pincushion Jesus and the bumper sticker Jesus. Everyone has this picture in their mind. Jesus Christ loves his people. And a king that loves his people protects his subjects. It's not like this New World Order stuff today and they just want to step on everyone and create their new revived Roman Empire. Jesus loves people. And the way he protects you is by making sure that he gives you your word to read, that you trust him before anyone. And when his so-called religious leaders are unfaithful, he smashes them. So let us pray and then we'll start with the sermon. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that we can worship you today. We thank you for the freedom in this land, that we can worship in peace and safety. We pray, dear God, for our brothers and sisters right now that are literally being crucified, burned alive, beheaded in the Middle East, in Africa. We pray, dear God, we know that you watch over those who love you. We pray that they would one day be allowed to worship in peace the way we are allowed to worship in peace right now. We pray, dear God, that there would be a revival and a reformation. We know it's already started, Lord, but we pray for a revival and a reformation in America, in Europe, in Australia, the lands that once called on your name and have now abandoned you. We thank you, God, that even though we've broken covenant with you in many of these lands, you still hold back much of your judgment. We know, Lord, that if we're faithful to confess our sins and come to the cross, whether it's as an individual, a family, or a nation, that you are faithful to forgive us and that you always can make us clean. We pray, dear God, that your Holy Spirit would be here today, that you would seal the doors and the windows, that your angels would watch over us, dear God, that we would have a time of peace and worship, and most of all, that we don't glorify ourselves, but we glorify you. We thank you, Lord, for our only King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Why am I here today? My family and I had a run from a soft persecution. We want to homeschool our children. We want to bring up our children in a godly way. And we didn't want our children in the New York City public school system. Because right now, unfortunately, as a minister, you don't want to be right many times. But we saw this coming because the Word warns us. Right now, in New York, in public bathrooms, you don't have to identify yourself in any way. If you feel that you are a woman, you can walk into the men's bathroom. And even worse, if you feel that you're a man, you can walk into the woman's bathroom. I'm sorry, if you're a man that feels like you're a woman, it even confuses me. You can walk into the women's bathroom. So we have all these things going on. I am someone who loves God. I not only love God emotionally, but intellectually, with my whole being. I want to honor God through my family. It's also my job to protect my family. I don't want my wife to have a pervert walk into her bathroom stall in a shopping mall or have that happen to my children in school. So what we've done is we've taken this crazy philosophy and now God is letting us live through it. So we've rejected God. We've been doing it for a while. And now he's handing us over to this system. Now, if you had one chance to speak to people that you love and you care about, of course it would concern the gospel. And that's what I want to discuss today. I want to address, why have things changed so much? Why did our family members fight communists, right, in World War II, fight communists, fight Nazis? Why did we fight these various wars? Why did we try and bring a type of covenant and spirit to this land since the revolution? And we're losing it. Why does it seem like America has become the place that we were fighting against in World War II? Why? Why only 50 years later, since the 1960s, where we used to make fun of the communists for not mentioning God? Oh, those people don't believe in God. They're so crazy. It makes no sense. When they didn't believe in marriage, when they were placing women in the military, we used to laugh and make fun of them. Now all those things have come here. And the reason why is we don't apply the gospel to all of life. The gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be locked up in the walls of a building. This is not the church. The building is not the church. If a hurricane came and knocked down this building, we could worship out on the grass. Because the people, this is the church. My number one goal as a Christian and as a leader of my family that knows my Bible was not to buy the biggest house in Bangor. It was not to make friends with whatever politicians are around here. It wasn't to find the best bar, the best nightclub. It wasn't to find the most popular church that brings in the most people. I needed to find God's family out here to have fellowship with. That's number one. Not how big your house is, how nice your car looks. Are you fellowshipping? Do you have fellowship with God's people? So that's why we're here in a nutshell. I want my children to know that it's a full gospel. Not just you and Jesus. It is you and Jesus, but then it's you and the community that loves Jesus. God tells us, don't neglect the assembly of the saints. And that's what we're doing here. So the title of today's message is Everything But the Gospel. And to deliver this, I will read from the NIV today. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 9. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. We always go to the Word because the Word is supreme. Now, how many people, by a show of hands, here, when you put on Christian radio, you're trying to, you know, maybe watch a pastor on TV, how many times you hear silly statements, and especially coming from the White House now, that the Bible is not a political book? How many people have heard that by a show of hands? Right? It's not a political book. It doesn't affect the government. You know, you keep your worship and your belief in God to yourself. Don't let it come into the public sphere. Okay, it's for you, that's your business. What's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. And you hear this thought from the pulpit. What does Isaiah tell us in chapter 9 very clearly, verses 1 through 7? Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Now this part of Scripture is more than just something you put on a Christmas ornament. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government, am I reading the wrong word? And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accompany this. So I'm told the Bible is not a political book. It's just for me to feel good about myself, to hang out in the four walls of my church. And then when I get outside in public, I shut my mouth. And I don't apply it to anything. And this is why we're suffering. This is why Christian parents for the last 50 years have worked so hard to raise godly children, and then by the time they get out of college, you have no idea who they are. They come out of college, many of them, up to 80%. They have no longer a belief in the gospel. They have no respect for God. They have no respect for traditional values because we gave them everything but the gospel. And that's what our society is doing. I don't care if little Johnny goes to a college that costs him $100,000 a year. There are plenty of people that are in debt right now, $100,000, $200,000. They went to college and they're waiting tables in Manhattan. I'm from New York. I know this. So when you worship humanism, you reap the whirlwind. I don't care if Johnny went to the best college. I don't care if Johnny has the nicest car, the nicest clothes, if he's the most popular guy. If he doesn't have the gospel, he has nothing. You're handing a sheep to the slaughter. Give your children the gospel. Let's get the gospel back in the church. Let's be bold again. There are people to save. You might not think you're in a war. The devil knows he's in a war. He's playing for keeps. So we need everything to pertain to the gospel. So that's the old covenant. Now I want to show you what we're going through in America now is nothing new. History repeats itself. We had this in the Old Testament church, we had this at times in the New Testament church, and we have it now. You know what's happening? The church is afraid of the government. The church wants to be married to the government instead of Christ. And it's abandoning the gospel. Whatever the government says goes. We cave in on everything. The first thing was abortion, 1973. Well, you know, it's going to be legalized now, and we should have lost our minds. Now, some of us did, but the reaction wasn't enough. You know what happens when you kill the unborn? Eventually, you become the unborn. Now they want to kill the old. Now we have euthanasia. There really are death panels in place. Not sentencing you to death in a direct way, but if they're not going to give you the health coverage, when you have a certain type of cancer, or they feel that your condition isn't fiscally responsible to treat, and they let you die, that's a death panel. And then the third strike of the unholy trinity. You have abortion, euthanasia, same-sex marriage. How many children does a man and a man produce? How many children can two women produce? They worship death. Now I want to show you that this has happened before. Please look at the New Covenant reading, John chapter 11. This was the nail in Israel's coffin. This is what drove God to strike them down, many of them, because of their unrepentance. We're in John chapter 11, verses 45 to 48. It's on your outline. Everybody knows the story in John chapter 11 about the raising of Lazarus, correct? We all hear about that miracle. Lazarus was raised from the dead. But you never get the continuation of the story. Usually you stop at the raising of Lazarus. What was the reaction of the people, of the religious leaders of that time? Well, let's read it. Then many of the Jews... Oh, wait, I'll read it in the... I'm sorry. I'll read it in the NIV. John chapter 11. Therefore, many of the Jews would come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Sound familiar? This was like the Old Testament Vatican. This was like the Old Testament Anglican Church. These were the religious leaders. The power brokers at this time. And what did they say? We can't preach against abortion. We can't preach against same-sex marriage. We can't preach against euthanasia. They'll come take away our 501c3 status and we'll be finished. The contributions will plummet. And that's why you have crazy men like Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, and a whole lot of them that are teaching everything but the gospel. If I want self-help, I'll listen to Tony Robbins. I'll pop into self-help tape. I don't need it from the pulpit. And then people say, well, it's not Christian to name names. Paul named names. Jesus named names. If there is someone mugging people on the street and the neighborhood's in danger, do I say, well, it was a man doing it? You ever see these newspaper reports? A man is raping women in the neighborhood. How are they supposed to protect themselves? How tall is he? What color was the color of his skin? What clothes did he have on? Right? That's what we want to know. You identify the threat. So when do we get so politically correct? When we decided to commit suicide. That's right. So we've seen this happen before. Now look at the doctrine concerning this text. The religious leaders of God's Old Testament people wanted the benefits of His kingdom without Him in it. They were willing to deceive the people and hide Jesus the Messiah to please the government. Their place in society and material success was more important than the gospel. This rejection of the gospel would cause the Jewish nation to be smashed by the Roman Empire. So all those people who like to take pride in their people, right? We like to brag about our people instead of loving Christ. Those are my people. Those are the Romans. Came in, destroyed God's Old Testament people. We're repeating history. We're going to bring judgment upon ourselves. We already are. Now, I'm not saying it to scare anyone. God has His remnant. He'll protect us. I'm not scared. I wouldn't be up here being recorded on a microphone if I was scared. But we have to wake up. Bring the gospel to everyone. It applies to all of life, to everything. Liberal Christianity, we'll get into our applications now. Liberal Christianity is turning the church into a cult of self-worship. We are repeating the mistakes of the Old Testament church. Teaching people to do as thou wilt is the first principle of Satanism and not Christianity. You know when people say, do what you want to do? Hey, if it makes you happy, if that's what you believe, no problem. What do you do if you go to the airport and there's an immigrant coming in? They happen to be traditional Muslim, really traditional Muslim. You see a 12-year-old girl in a wedding dress. Now, if I married a 12-year-old girl, I'd probably wind up in jail, right? So now, here you have someone coming into the country, they're marrying a 12-year-old girl. And in Yemen and Saudi Arabia and other countries, this is legal. Now what do you do? Now your philosophy of, hey, believe what you want to believe and I'll believe what I want to believe, it goes out the window. You have to make a choice for Christ. It's not just a cheap saying. I'm sick of people saying, oh, Jesus is awesome. Jesus is wonderful. Tell me how. Teach me. How is He wonderful in all ways? How does God's Word and Jesus' law set the standard for government everywhere? We don't marry 12-year-olds as Christians. We don't marry 6-year-olds as Christians. We don't have men marrying men and women marrying women. You have to set a standard. You've got to stand up for this. So what do? Are you going to choose Sharia law or are you going to choose Christianity? And God is brilliant. That's why He's letting Europe, God is doing it. He's letting Europe be flooded with fundamental Islamist people. The same thing's going to happen in America because He's going to truly test His people. It's a great way to finally divide the liberal churches and the faithful churches. Will anything make you stand up for me? They kill the babies and nobody protests. They ruin marriage and nobody protests. And I don't bash homosexuals. You know why? Heterosexual people ruin marriage first. It was the free love era that destroyed marriage. Now this other stuff is just God giving people over to wickedness. So we got to bring the gospel everywhere. You bet the gospel is a political statement. Well, you know, we're talking about Jesus. I mean, Jesus really isn't that judgmental. I mean, that's not what I hear when I listen to many of the popular sermons, Christian radio, Christian TV. Well, let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. Let's go to the end of the Bible. And I believe this is a book that Jesus was involved in. And let's see what Jesus says in the last chapter of the book of the Bible. Let's learn about the real Jesus. The bobblehead Jesus, the soccer Jesus, the football Jesus, the bumper sticker Jesus. That's not always the Jesus we need to know. We have to go to the Word. So verses 12 through 21. I believe this pertains to Jesus Christ. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gate into the city. This doesn't sound too friendly. Outside are the dogs. God calls people dogs? Yes, sometimes he does. Those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Why are we twisting the Word of God? Why are we listening to leaders that twist the Word of God? Jesus has warned us. When you tell people to do what you feel is right for you, and I'll do what's right for me, that's what savages do. That's what animals in the wild do. The jackal versus the lion. They're both doing what they feel like. We're above the animals. God gave us a law and a word to follow. You are saved by grace, all of us. We don't do any work. But after you're saved, doesn't Jesus continue teaching? After you're justified, isn't there something called sanctification? We're not judging people of permanent judgment. But what do we do in the church? We judge everybody outside the church. We won't even invite them many times. That's hypocritical judgment. I can't invite that guy. I can't invite that family. They'll never listen to what's being said. It's not your words. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. You invite everyone. Now, once you become a member in a church and you're supposed to be faithful, something's supposed to be changing in you. If I was a drug dealer before I came to the church, and I profess my membership, and you still see me out here on the corner dealing drugs every week, could there be something wrong with the sanctification process? Then why do we tolerate every freak to be in a leadership position? As if God ordains lawlessness. So we give a pass to people in the church, and then we beat up on everyone outside the church. And this isn't to be so. We have to stay focused on the gospel. It does apply to everything. The mainstream church in America for the last 50 years has been giving their congregants everything but the gospel. The results have been devastating. We give people self-esteem. We give people entertainment. We give people clothes. Nothing wrong with giving clothes. But that's not all we give. If you're giving shirts and pants and not the gospel, you're sinning. We give people food. I'll tell congregations, you know, if you just feed people and don't mention the gospel, you're sinning. Like, what do you mean? How could feeding people be bad? Do you remember when Jesus fed the large crowd? He did it twice. Once was 5,000, I believe the other one was 7,000 at one time. He fed them after what? We missed this part. After they heard the word. They sat for hours on a hillside. And then he fed them, because he felt bad. They were there so long, they had nothing to eat. He didn't give the gospel less. He gave it first. And what did Jesus say to the people? We think the Bible's not political. It doesn't speak against socialism. What did Jesus say to the people? They were following Him after He said to them, He said, you're not following Me because you want Me to be king, because you love My laws and My commands. He said, you want the food. You got free food. You did nothing and you ate. And He rebuked them. Now, I'm telling you, we're going to go to a part of Scripture right now that will predict the rest of the way this is going to play out. And we've been saying this in Brooklyn for the last 6-7 years. We knew we were going to lose gay marriage. Pedophilia is coming next. Sex robots and any type of debauchery you could dream of is out there. It's coming. This is what they want. It's coming. You're going to have bestiality laws repealed. You're going to be walking down the street. Somebody's going to have a dog. Say, oh, nice dog. The guy's going to say, yes, my wife. Giggle now. It's going to come. This town might be a little smaller, but we already see it. In the larger cities, it's coming. People have brought their kids and then put their little lap dogs in a stroller and walk the dog around. Romans 1. You want to know what God has in store for this society? Romans 1. Paul spoke it. Everything has come to pass. We are in the beginning of the judgment stage. And that's why we're not to be discouraged. We can still, by God's grace, turn this thing around. But you have to stand up. Please turn to Romans chapter 1. God's very clear when a society degenerates what the process is. And the liberal church has given in to society. Verses 18 through 32. I'm going to read this. Tell me if this doesn't sound like an article or the front page of any newspaper nowadays. 2,000-year-old book, still pretty relevant. Romans. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. I'm going to come in here next week with high heels on and a wig, and I'm going to tell you that I'm a woman, and you're going to have to believe it, or I'll get a lawyer and sue you to death. God's given us over to insanity and foolishness. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Your school teachers, your kids, they came from monkeys. There was no creation. Lightning hit a mud puddle and poof, everything appears. This is what you're paying thousands of dollars in tax money for every year. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. So it starts to heterosexuals. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty of their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. This is the message the church brings to a lost community, a lost world. Yes, God can deliver you from these things, but you have to show people the condition they're in first. That's the whole gospel. Why would I go to a doctor, to an oncologist, to try and get help with my cancer? How can I do that if no one ever told me I had cancer? You got to give the diagnosis too. You're lost. You don't have everything. Don't listen to the American gospel. You got the house, the car, the 2.1 children. You got this, you got that. Just a little bit of Jesus would make everything great. You don't have Christ, you have nothing. You're going to die, they're going to throw you in a hole, and all that effort with your family, think about it, the pictures, the videos, training the kids, changing diapers, loving them, all these things we do with our children to go into the ground and not be reunited in heaven again. I don't care if my kids find the cure for cancer. I don't care if they're millionaires. I don't care if they're on Dancing with the Stars. You can shovel horse manure in the street as a living, and if you love God and love your neighbor, your Father is proud. I want to see you in heaven again. Stop with this worldly, achieve this, achieve that. My child went to NYU and this, and that's great. There's nothing wrong with that, but don't forget the gospel. And we're going to read something about the colleges, what the colleges have done. How foolish are people? How foolish are people? God has given us over this culture to insanity. If I walk by this building and I told you, you know what? This building sells. Would you invite me to preach ever again? If I told you this building appeared out of nowhere by itself, would you invite me back to preach? Kind of insane, isn't it? If I told you I threw a bunch of nuts and bolts and concrete and metal and all types of things in my garage, and I'm expecting before I die to open it up and see a Volkswagen, what would you say? But yet we send our children to school that tell them nothing was created, this whole complex existence came by accident. And I'm not supposed to stand up to these people. What are you afraid of? You have all the answers. Well, religion, you know, Christianity, doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense? You're letting someone be a man on Monday, a woman on Tuesday, and then decide to be a small child on Wednesday and protect them through the law? That makes sense? The church is supposed to be the moral compass for all societal institutions. A corrupt church enables a corrupt family, school, economy, and government. We must have a reformation and revival in the church again. It's already happening. People get upset when you see denominations split and they're fighting. Oh, a Christian, you shouldn't be fighting. Tell that to Paul. He said, Hymenaeus and Silvanus, I delivered them to Satan, that maybe they'll be corrected. Tell that to Paul. Tell that to Paul when he stood up to Peter. When Peter was starting to get trapped in legalism, you remember that confrontation? Did Peter back down from Paul? I'm sorry, did Paul back down from Peter? No, he corrected him. He said, you're eating with all of us. Now the Jews come, you go over with them. Like, you're going to keep the law. You're keeping the law of the favor? Stand up to these people. Can anyone name a Christian college, a powerhouse Christian college, that, I'm going to give you a hint, this Christian college has filled our government with representatives. This Christian college has filled the major banks with representatives. This is a household name, this college. Was an outstanding Christian college. Does anyone know? Can you take a guess? Who said that? Amen. Excellent. We're going to go through some colleges. You want to see how you're not told your past, so you're doomed to repeat the mistakes of the past, right? Those who don't learn history, the rest of the history, they're doomed to repeat it. Here's a little article, and I'll leave it here. You can look at it yourselves. How Christians started the Ivy League. How about that? How many people knew that the Christian faith started every Ivy League school? Okay, come on. But But these are things we need to speak about. The gospel applies to everything. So how Christians started the Ivy League. Harvard, Princeton, Yale, Dartmouth all owe their origins to the gospel. Probably no segment of American society has turned out a greater number of illustrious graduates than New England's Ivy League. Labels like Harvard, Yale, Princeton still carry their own mystique and a certain aura of elitism and prestige. Yet perhaps it would surprise most to learn that almost every Ivy League school was established primarily to train ministers of the gospel and to evangelize the Atlantic seaboard. Do a little search on who's in government now. What school did President Obama go to? Harvard. What school did Bush go to? Yale. So did his daddy. Both Yale, both Skull and Bones. It's a Harvard-Yale mafia. Well, it started out Christian. But they've done what we're doing. Let's give them everything but the gospel. Let's learn how to make money. Let's learn how to, you know, whatever. Attain material things. But that Jesus stuff, we got to get it out of the school. Let's listen to what happened. Harvard, 1638. It only took 18 years from the time the pilgrims set foot on Plymouth Rock until the Puritans, who were among the most educated people of their day, founded the first and perhaps most famous Ivy League school. Their story in brief is etched today in an entryway to Harvard Yard. Who's at Harvard? Quote, after God had carried us safely to New England and we have built our houses, provided necessaries for our livelihood, reared convenient places for God's worship, and settled the civil government, one of the next things we longed for and looked after was to advance learning and perpetuate it to posterity. Dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches when our present ministers shall lie in the dust, Harvard College's first presidents and tutors insisted that there could be no true knowledge or wisdom without Jesus Christ. And but for their passionate Christian convictions, there would have been no Harvard. Here's mature Christianity. Mature Christianity is what we inherited. Immature Christianity is what we have today, is what's tearing us apart. $13, $15, $18 trillion in debt. Almost 50% of the people need help through food stamps. I'm not bashing people on programs. But this is the condition we're in. People want jobs, they're not here. Harvard's rules and precepts adopted in 1646 included the following essentials. Quote, everyone shall consider the main end of his life and studies to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Seeing the Lord giveth wisdom, everyone shall seriously by prayer and secret seek wisdom of him. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day. I thought it was un-American to even have prayer in school. That they be ready to give an account of their proficiency therein, both in theoretical observations of languages and logic and in practical and spiritual truths. According to reliable calculations, 52% of the 17th century Harvard graduates became ministers. Bring that up to Christians today. We don't know our history. We don't know it. Yale, 1701. By the turn of the century, Christians in the Connecticut region launched Yale as an alternative to Harvard. Many thought Harvard too far away and too expensive, and they also observed that the spiritual climate at Harvard was not what it once had been. Princeton, this school, originally called the College of New Jersey, sprang up in part from the impact of the First Great Awakening. It also retained its evangelical vigor longer than any other Ivy League school. In fact, Princeton's presidents were evangelical until at least the turn of the 20th century, as also many of the faculty. Dartmouth, a strong missionary thrust, launched this new school in New Hampshire. Its royal charter, signed by the King George of England, specified the school's intent to reach the Indian tribes and to educate and Christianize English youth as well. Eliezer Wheelock, a close friend of Evangelist George Whitfield, secured the charter. And I can go on and on and on. I don't want this to be a 9-hour sermon. And you say, Pastor, you know, he filled in, but he killed us. You know, he didn't let us go home. But I'm trying to make a point. We have an immature Christianity that doesn't apply the faith to all things. It's no mystery why our families are in the condition they're in, why our government is in the condition it's in. If they hate the Bible, they'll hate the Constitution. The Constitution was founded upon principles of the Bible. Read the Declaration of Independence. The laws of nature and nature's God. So even if you weren't a Bible-thumping Christian, you knew the best way to prosperity is through Christianity in every way. While we are zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion. The distinguished character of a patriot, it should be our highest glory to add to the more distinguished character of a Christian. Who said that? George Washington. Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precept there exhibited, and establish reverence towards Almighty God. What a utopia, what a paradise would this region be. Who said that? John Adams, the second president. Why don't presidents talk like this anymore? Because the church is caved in, and we allow them not to talk like this anymore. I am a real Christian. That is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Who said that? The poster boy for liberals, Thomas Jefferson. What happened to separation of church and state? You know what separation of church and state meant? Here's the church, here's the state, and here's God instructing both. I am not going to have a president, a governor, or a mayor tell me that it's all right to kill kids and I'm going to preach it from the pulpit. I am not going to tell my son it's okay to marry a boy, and I'm not going to tell my daughter it's okay to marry a girl, and I'm not going to teach them equalitarianism and tell them that Islam and Hinduism and Christianity are all equal, because they're not. You don't want to do that? Find another religion. The apostles were beat and thrown in jail. You know what they did in jail? They sang hymns, spiritual songs, converted people, went back out onto the street, took another beating. What happened to that? We're going to wait. We're like the frog in the water. You know the old saying? The frog in the pot. You throw him into hot water, he jumps out, you just light the fire, and it slowly comes to a boil. The frog is obliterated. He doesn't know he's being cooked. Hey, William Penn. I've heard of this guy. Anybody ever hear of William Penn? I mean, we're in Pennsylvania. I'm not going to take it for granted, but I do declare to the whole world that we believe the Scriptures to contain a declaration of the mind and will of God in and to those ages in which they were written, being given forth by the Holy Ghost, moving in the hearts of holy men of God, that they ought also to be read, believed, and fulfilled in our day, being used for reproof and instruction, that the man of God may be perfect. They are a declaration and testimony of heavenly things themselves, and as such we carry a high respect for them. We accept them as the words of God himself. Go read this at the Pennsylvania State House today. So these were people that brought the gospel to all aspects of life. You're in high school, you're in junior high, learn apologetics, defend your faith. They have no answers, and it's going to get worse. I told you, a guy's going to be walking with a dog that he's married to, and he's going to tell you that you're not normal because you believe the Bible. So this is our chance. I'm not saying this to discourage anyone. I want the church, you know, like we have a certain politician, make America great again. That's fine. But Jesus is what's going to save us. We have to make the church awake again. We got to wake up. There are 1,452 people in East Bangor. There are 5,026 people in Bangor. Many of them will haven't been reached. Let's go out there and do it. Why did I research it when I came out here? I want to know who I had to give witness to. No one is going to look at me in that day when the line's being separated between the sheep and the goat and say, Pastor, why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you read the whole Word of God to us, that we would have had a life more glorified as far as Christ is concerned, that we could have reached out and saved more from the fire? No one's going to say that to me, because I'm going to tell the truth. This is a calling. Being a Christian is a calling. Being a pastor is not like the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. Well, you know, I can't slam a basketball, and I can't hit a baseball that far. So, I'll pick pastor's profession. This is what we had a reformation for. A paid professional priesthood. We wanted people called to come into the pulpit that would stand up for God, for the congregation. And you do the same thing. This is real Christianity. Every man in this room is a leader in his home. Every woman in this room is a co-leader with their husband in their home. Everybody gives witness. This is not Islam. Women can give witness. Women can talk about the glory of God. Women can provide leadership, especially with other ladies, the older ladies here, with young women and women with children. Don't assume everybody knows everything. This is not your generation. We're basically taught how to stare at screens, whether it's a laptop or a phone. We don't have a lot of the basic skills. And same thing for the men. Everybody is valuable. So if there's one thing you take away from this sermon today, wake up. It's time to do battle. If you've fallen asleep, don't be ashamed. I did it for 10 years. And then I heard some faithful messages that woke me up. May God be glorified. Amen. Almighty God, we ask you, Lord, that we once again bring the gospel back to, first of all, the church, then our families, to our schools, to our government, the gospel back to our economy, stop the theft, the confiscation of money by the government. We pray, dear God, that we would stand up for critical issues, that we are supposed to help those in need. I pray, dear God, for the younger generation, that a new consciousness, a new boldness, a new boldness in the Holy Spirit would touch the hearts of these children, that they could give witness in this generation and stand for Christ. I pray, dear God, that you light a fire in Bangor, in Pennsylvania, in America, Lord. Light a fire. Let it burn the wickedness up. Let it awaken the church once again. And let us love people enough to give witness. We know, Lord, that our number one enemy is not someone involved in Islam or Hinduism or the homosexual lobby or who the next president is. We know, Lord, that when we look in the mirror, we are the biggest challenge for you. That we need to be reawakened by your word and apply it to all of life. We thank you, Lord. We pray that you protect us as we meet as a family again next week. And we always thank you in the name of the true King who reigns, Jesus Christ.